Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. On behalf of Pastors David and Nicole Binion, thank you for joining us today at the Dwell Church Podcast. For more information about Dwell Church, visit us at dwell.church. Now, let's listen to today's message.
Hello, Dwell Church. What a beautiful day in the house of the Lord. I believe there is a significant revelation God wants to release in us today. We've been tiptoeing all around it through different parts of the service, through different prayers and declarations, and through the breakthrough. We are, this is, I think, day 71 of 80 days. I remember back, Cole and Anna got married on the 1st of August. That was on a Saturday. And then on the 3rd, we went on family vacation. And, you know, it was like one of the easiest weeks. I feel like probably maybe the first time in my life, I felt like I really unplugged and wasn't thinking about home or anything else except just resting, except for all of those hours walking around Disney World, but still just disconnected from real life. But every night, the very first night of vacation, if you'll remember, I actually shared with you the first time I spoke after we came back from vacation, which was, I think, on the 16th, I think, of August. And it was from a dream I had the very first night of vacation. Every night the Lord came to me. I remember that first night, and I came home and I preached about it. I heard the Lord say, "Seize the glory. Seize the power. Seize the promise." That's the word, that was the word in scripture where they seized the horns of the altar. That was in the King James Version. They used the word seize. And I gave you the parallel of when Jacob was at Bethel and he wrestled with God and he would not let go until he received the blessing. I remember all of that. And then the next week, I called the sermon "Turning the World Upside Down." We went through the book of Acts and the entire story through the lens of prayer. The whole book was the apostles either going to prayer or coming home from prayer and healing people along the way. They came into one gate and said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee." And he rose up and he was healed. And the Bible said that it was said of them, they turned the world upside down. You remember that? And I quoted a lyric. I actually sang a little bit of the song that I wrote maybe 12 years ago. "There's a shifting in the heavens. There's a tipping of the scale." You talk about the tipping point. "There's a weighty realm of glory crushing down the gates of hell. There's a violent upheaval, a sovereign release, a global sensation like we've never seen." Really? Really? "Turn it around. Turn it around, a revolution of hope and love, the kingdom of God here and now. Turn it around, turn it around, the walls are falling, the kingdom is calling, shaking the earth with the sound. We're turning the world upside down." Y'all remember that sermon that day? And then I got COVID. COVID was not sent by God. It's a demonic strategy to bring division to God's people and the people of the earth. It is paralleled with this whole division happening in our nation right now. this attempt to bring division and keep us apart from one another. COVID didn't surprise God. But when I received COVID into my body somehow, because I couldn't contain myself hugging people at the Upper Room live recording. And so a bunch of us caught COVID that night. But then we had a video of Lyle Phillips, remember, from our revival service. And then John Brockman, our fourth Sunday, talked about alignment. Remember he gave you the word about, and he was going through this whole thing, and God spoke this incredible word about God was getting us in this place, aligning us. And so I'm not going to re-preach it. These. And then remember I told you about prayer, how God will do nothing in the earth without our participation. And I preached on, if we won't, he won't. He has set it up, requiring us to be co-laborers with him. He will do nothing in the earth that we don't call forth with our declaration. So I'm going to, then there was another sermon. We've had several weeks. And at the beginning of this, Kathy Kennemer brought me a book the very first week, written by Jack Hayford back in the 70s. And it's about prayer that invades the impossible. And so I've been sharing that through our Tuesday and Thursday night devotions on Facebook Live throughout this 80 days, these 70 days. And there was a particular chapter that gripped me. It's almost the very end of the book on supplication, prayer that contracts with God. I'll explain that. I'll break it down and help you make sense of that. Supplication. And I'm going to talk about that right now. Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear, that you would give us eyes to see and understanding to step into who you've called us to be, that we're not waiting for somebody else to get the job done, but we are all invited, required to step into this place, to be in the earth, to represent, to represent you in the earth. You've designed it in such a way that it requires your people to be a part of the equation. So I ask that you give us eyes to see, that you will equip us even stronger than we knew we could be. In the name of Jesus. And everybody said amen. I thought I'd sit down for a little bit and then I'll stand up because I feel this word today, if we can grasp it, if we can fully understand it, will set us on a new trajectory. Supplication. This word has been used interchangeably with prayer. We use the term earnest prayer, fervent prayer, diligent prayer. We quote scriptures, he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. And we've said, we are a people. We are diligent seekers. In the passage of scripture, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Some translators have used this word supplication almost like it's identical in these terms, earnest, diligent, fervent. But I'm going to suggest to you that this word must be reserved separately in our vocabulary, because it is possibly the most advanced aspect of the privilege of prayer. And I'm going to do my best to explain. Supplication cuts through the affairs of earth and man and lays hold of God's sovereign order. That's why we call it prayer that contracts with God. The eternal God has established an order of things, an order which was determined before the world began and has been decreed according to his eternal will. Supplication reaches to call forth from the Almighty the reinstatement of his original plan in whatever matters we bring before him. Since God does have an intended purpose regarding any specific matter, we are contracting with him for the execution of that issue in perfect line and timing with his eternal will. This is in accordance with the authority that he has granted us, his church, through his son Jesus. Supplication may at first seem to be no more than praying in the will of God. We say, we prayed for someone that had cancer. We didn't get the answer that we prayed for, and we surmise, well, it must not have been God's will. Or we'll say, somebody new comes and I've got this disease, and we pray, God, if it's your will, if it be your will, heal this daughter, this son. Asking according to his will, interceding to the intent that what boundaries he intended from the beginning be established. But there's a difference in this kind of prayer. When we pray in the will of God, it's called time. Supplication is number one, a continual praying, an ongoing quest for a given matter to be settled in God's will. It's this, why do we have 80 days of prayer? There is a period of time. Supplication is an ongoing prayer. A continual praying. It's also a contingent praying, number two, a quest for God's order in God's timing. Both of these involve time. The first, by the passage of time during a continued prayer. This is not so much to focus on the duration of the prayer time for any given season of prayer, but to emphasize the consistent bearing up of the matter of prayer over a period of time for as long as it takes. When people who learn how to pray, who discover the power of prayer and know that we are going to pray for as long as it takes. The second concern is the contingency timing. What creates this contingency is not God's will and power, but man's. Would you consider that? There are thousands of matters brought before the Father in prayer which are bound up in other people's lives. I can pray a prayer, God, send us the provision to build a church. And there are some things that are so intense and so big that it's more than just a simple prayer. God hears you just like Daniel prayed and God heard him the first day. But there are some things that require this digging in. This fortitude that we will not be distracted by a pandemic. We will not be distracted by an election, but we are digging our heels in the ground and determined to see a matter. It's almost like a domino effect. You pray and God speaks immediately to a businessman with lots of money. But God will not. I'll say it this. God will respect another man's disobedience. Sometimes it requires this obedient heart to respond to this obedient heart, to respond to this obedient heart. And then it's like a domino effect. And then suddenly the answer is released. It requires. That's why we have to dig our heels in and just persist and push the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. God will not. He honors the limitations imposed on circumstances by disobedient men. That's what I was saying. What they have willed, he will not contradict. But the glory of his wisdom is his ability to supersede man. His foolishness is still wiser than the wisdom of man. Okay, let me keep moving. Nothing happens for the blessing of mankind without a struggle. To understand that, we need to look at the cross where Jesus died. Not even God could redeem man without struggle. He couldn't solve the complex puzzle of how tangled up in sin our lives might be without his own suffering and death. It took time. It took God entering the context of time. And it took supplication. Hebrews, the 5th chapter, starting with verse 1. You have that, Cole? Or whoever's handling the scriptures. I'm going to read it. I would try to read it there. I just want to make sure I get it right. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins. He's talking about the high priests that were selected in the Old Testament. Those men had to offer sacrifice for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. In this passage of scripture, it's relating to the ministry of our Lord as the high priest of our salvation. It reminds us of the days of his flesh with specific emphasis upon the nature of his supplication. This word is significant to our understanding, for in Gethsemane, when Jesus was pleading as a human, anticipating the agony of Calvary, "Let cup," he pled, "if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He was asking if there was anything else that could be done, if there was anything in the eternal order that would allow for an adjusted plan, an adjusted pathway of delivering man from destruction. But his perfect humanity continues in Luke 22, 42. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He settles on what he already knows to be the divine order. Without the shedding of blood, he knows there is no remission of sins. In the executive council of heaven, before the world was, the Lamb agreed to this arrangement, to this moment. Let me see. Do you have 1 Peter, the first chapter, 19 and 20? Can you put that up? But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Okay, let's jump to Hebrews 9, starting with verse 24. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. In the last verse, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Okay, I'm just saying one more passage, Revelation 13, verse 8. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I could skip that portion, but it's there. So this is the part that I want you to see. The Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. He knew and chose. He knew this was the plan. And he settled on it when he said, not my will, but yours be done. This is awesome when you understand the implication when we're talking about supplication. The theological ramifications stagger the mind. They boggle the greatest intellectuals. Supplication, this laying ourselves on the altar of prayer and being consumed with the passion of supplication. Supplication is best understood from the beginning point, the cross of Christ. Seeing Jesus approach it is the best illustration of supplication, and it is from the blood he shed that all authority for supplication is secured for us on our part. There is nothing for which I shall make supplication, nothing for which I shall plead the establishing of God's eternal order, but that the right to ask has been granted and the power to answer is released through the cross. So I'm taking a little time giving you scriptures that you're familiar with, but I just want you to understand where our feet stand firm on this revelation of the power of the cross. There is no grander concept in prayer. It doesn't exist that this right to enter into praying bent on seeing his eternal will through the blood of the everlasting covenant, you and I get to determine the fulfillment of his will on earth. He has decreed it. His side of the contract has been signed in his own blood. And now he waits. His side of the contract has already been signed and fixed. And now he waits. Waits for what? He waits. He's waiting for those who will give themselves to this kind of praying. That is, providing the verbal counter signature, which releases his will upon those for whom we make supplication. The contract is only effective when both signatures are fixed. Neither works independently of themselves. The partnership is key to the release. That's the contract. If we don't, he won't. In Caesarea Philippi, on the slopes of Mount Hermon, I've been there myself, Jesus announced his intent to establish the church. Peter had answered the question, "Who do men say that I am?" by declaring, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's found in Matthew 16, 16. After commending Peter, Jesus responds with joy and says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." There are two truths revealed here. Christ Jesus states his plan to develop a spiritual force comprised of people. A group of people. He's not speaking of an institution or a denomination or buildings with stained glass windows. He is establishing a church, a group of people who have exited the earth order. Like an army, this church is made up of people who are being shaped with character and power to introduce a new order among mankind in which peace and purpose and healing and power are possible. Number two, in speaking of the gates of hell, I like this. He has not described his church's mission as one preoccupied with economic reforms, or militaristic advance, or political power. He doesn't want us to get lost in what we're seeing happen in the earth today. Hell's gates speak of the counsels of the dark world, the plots, the strategies, the ploys, the plunderings of satanic origin, which are spawned in the spirit realm and then erupt into the physical realm. He says, "Hell shall be assaulted and shall not withstand my people." That's what he's saying. Then Jesus said, "I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." The keys indicate right or authority. The possession of a key is the signal that one has a right to enter a given domain. In this case, Jesus says, "I am giving you the right to function in the domain of the Almighty. Woo! I am authorizing you to transact certain functions in the spirit realm, all the while opposing hell's strategy." So I'm going to pretend to be a professor for a little bit. I'm going to give you a little lesson in Greek, and I'm going to pretend to know how to pronounce these words. I'm going to talk about the words bind and as it relates to supplication, okay? The Greek word, I don't know if you've got the word, you can show them on the screen, deo, D-E-O. That's the word bind. And supplication is this word, it's spelled D-E-E-S-I-S. And I think you pronounce it deesis. Someone can correct me later. Don't shout it out now if you know, but just go with it, all right? And they're actually near one another in the Greek dictionary. And they're related not just by their alphabetical position. The relationship, these concepts in the Greek dictionary fit together. They're meant to be strung together with their understanding. When the biblical practice of praying with supplication is unfolded in the light of its use, okay? So when Christ said, whatever you bind on earth, he used a term that contains more than the mere meaning of tying with rope. I just loved it when Lisa started binding earlier. I was like, does she know that she's entering into a contract right now? When she starts binding the strategy of the enemy, it's more than the meaning of tying, although it does include that. But since he said, shall be bound in heaven, he's speaking of a spiritual principle. This is a spiritual principle he's talking about, not an earthly cord that you tie with. We also use the word bind in contractual agreements, in contractual relationships. I'm bound by my word. The terms of the contract are binding. Such use of these words reveal to us factors more powerful than chain or cable or rope. These factors are spoken words. Everybody say, spoken words. You've heard me say, I've quoted Bishop Garlington for years, nothing happens in the kingdom until something is said. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in the heavens. God deals in words. When he speaks, he creates. When he decrees, it is established. When he promises, it is a certainty awaiting to be fulfilled. His word is foundational. You can build on it. He that hears my words and does them is like a man who builds on the rock, Jesus said. And his words are powerful. You can bind with them. The essence of supplication is this. Hear me now. I love this. Number one, I accept the premise that God has decreed that certain matters are to be. There is no question. God has paid a price for our healing, for example. And he's not going to do any more than he's already done for our healing. Number two, whenever I encounter circumstances or situations in which his righteous will, his righteous decrees are obviously not being fulfilled, I pray. When I'm in a situation where God's order is not being established, I pray. When I see conflict in the earth and I wish for the will of God to come, I pray. Number three, my prayer is a calling forth of what he has willed, which cannot be released on earth until someone here calls for it. I believe this. I want to repeat that one. You have to hear this and understand our role. My prayer is a calling forth of what he has willed, which cannot be released on earth until someone here calls for it. Can God do it? God can do anything. But he won't. Can you say that? Until his people find their footing and discover their mouth, discover their voice. My prayer, number four, is prevailing prayer that continues relentlessly, all the while believing that the waiting is not worthless. But it's that period in which God clears up other matters to make way for the release of what I prayed for. You have to understand that. We can't get discombobulated when we don't see the answer that we're praying for. We have to understand this. I'm going to say it again and then I'll move on. My prayer is prevailing prayer that continues all the while believing that the waiting is not worthless. Everybody say, the waiting is not worthless. But it is that period in which God clears up other matters to make way for the release of what I pray for. The word for supplication in the Greek is, I read it to you, I said it to you a minute ago, deesis, D-E-E-S-I-S. It occurs 19 times in the New Testament. In all cases, at least one of three things is evident in this prayer. A plea for the usual, the created order of life to take place, whereas it has apparently been hindered until now. An example, does that make sense? We're praying for what is normal, but for some reason is held up. Zacharias' prayer is an example. He prayed that his barren wife be blessed with a child. Your supplication, your deesis, is heard in Luke 1:13. Be a steadfast, continual, a continuity in regular and unceasing prayers. 80 days so far, 70. It indicates a tireless pursuit of a given goal. Example, the prayers of the Philippian church for Paul to be released from prison. Paul said, Philippians 1:19, this kind of prayer, this shall turn to my rescue through your supplication. The Greek word there is deesis. Or see, an intense spiritual struggle is being engaged in which the issue will determine with far-reaching effect the whole work of the kingdom. You ever been in one of those kind of prayer times? You don't even know what it is, but there's this struggle. And you're not depressed, but you fight this fight. And sometimes we don't even know how to pray, so we just enter into our spirit language and begin to groan, and there's this struggle. That's what they're referencing here. An example is in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, where we're told to put on the whole armor of God. The command for supplication is given in verse 18 in chapter 6. I didn't give that to you. Praying always with all prayer and supplication, are deesis. Supplications are pleas for God's ordained order to appear. Supplications prevail above earth powers. Supplications overthrow hell powers. When Jesus announced, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, what he meant can only be fully appreciated is if I go down a little deeper with this Greek lesson. Can we go a little deeper? I'm not so much comfortable with trying to be the professor, but I'm just going to go there, all right? Here's what he said. Whatever you bind. Now, the word there is different. It's D-E-S-E-S. I'm going to call that deses. Matthew 16, 19. Here, the verb is, there's this word that's spelled A-O-R-I-S-T. Those of you that are really smart know what that means. And it's pronounced aorist. Intense. It's subjective in mood and active in voice. This matters. This might seem tedious, but it matters. Because you have to understand the force of the invitation that has been given to us, that we get. There are some people that will avoid this altogether, and rightfully so. But if we want to exercise with precision, we must do our best to grasp all that he's saying here. To explain the form, here we go. This effect on the verb deo, to bind. The tense, aorist, it's the A-O-R-I-S-T, features a given point in time. An occurrence of action without reference to its completeness. I think sometimes that's where we get stuck. We see action, but we don't see the completeness. And then there's the mood. It's subjunctive. It features contingency. The conditional, you might, or then again, you might not. That's what that means. We get stuck there. And then the voice is active. It features a conscious, responsible participation. And the thing is, these three words are tied together in this Greek breakdown. It's pretty mind-blowing. Let me see. Before we put it all together, we need to note exactly what he said following that. He said, whatever you bind shall be bound. There's another word there. I'm just going to throw it out. Este dedemenon. Handalabahashe. We're these words. Este is future tense of to be, or it shall be. Dede menon anda bahoshe means perfect. The tense is perfect. It features a completed act. So he's tying all of these words together. So sometimes we don't really get the full definition when we just skirt over it. We can all quote it. I didn't even have to pull it up. I didn't have to say, you almost finished the sentence for me. We can all quote it, but we have to fully understand it to grasp what he's calling us to, what he's inviting us to. The voice features the fact that we are recipients of action that was performed by someone else. The participial form, there's another big word, is like an adverb qualifying the earlier form of the verb to be. Now, what does all of this say? I'm almost through with this lesson, okay? Here is a careful amplification of Jesus' words when he said, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. Hear me. Whatever you may at any time encounter of hell's counsels, which I'm declaring my church shall prevail against, you will then face a decision as to whether you will or won't bind it. What transpires will be conditional upon your response. If you do personally and consciously involve yourself in the act of binding the issue on earth, you will discover that at that future moment, when you do, that it has already been bound in heaven. It's astounding. In short, we are told by our Lord, whenever you determine to lay claim to the Father's counsels, as opposed to the adversaries, you'll find that earth can have what heaven has already decided on. You will discover that you can have on earth what heaven has already decided upon. This is how we have to posture ourselves when we come to anything, when we come to pray for anything. We have to understand that we already have this opportunity to have on earth what heaven has already decided on. This whole excursion into the Greek grammar lesson is essential. We have to understand that we have a responsibility in partnership with God. A lot of craziness, emotionalism has gone on and with this idea of binding and loosing. We yell. We have enthusiastic babble, emotionalism, or fanatical claims, and we end up walking in disappointment when we don't see the desired outcome. But here are the pointers to help establish the wise use of these words. I'm going to cover it one more time and we're almost done. I'm actually about to wrap it up. So John, get ready. Binding is not some whirlwind rush into the spirit realm like a posse chasing some demon behind a cactus and then lassoing it and tying him up. Binding is contracting with God. I am saying, Father, what you have willed, I call forth upon the earth. Number two, whatever boldness we may exercise in binding is only because of grounds for our action have already been established in the cross, the blood of Jesus. That's what makes possible any actuating, any realization of the contract now. The authority is not in our knowledge. It's not in our boldness or our demeanor or our tone of voice. It's in Him, Christ our Lord. He died and drained off hell's power, swallowing it all up in Himself. Remembering this keeps us grounded. It keeps our privilege of authority in balance. Number three, and it is contingent upon timing. Some things won't happen in the visible realm immediately. That's not to say that if nothing happens, pretend like it really is. Don't feel too bad if it never surfaces. Pretend like it really is happening. No. Rather, that continual prayer will be appropriate. Praying for 80 days, I'm telling you, there's a move in the earth now. There are people around the globe that have been called, that have heard the whispering of the Spirit to pray. There are people in 21 days of prayer right now. There are people in 40 days of prayer right now. There are people in 21-day fast right now. There are people in an 80-day schedule of prayer, a season of prayer. And our waiting is not worthless. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The order in which these Greek words are used, you have to understand, indicates that in binding, we are calling forth God's eternal counsel, His eternal will, His changeless will, with reference to a subject or a person or a need or anything that we prayed for. Then once His will comes into operation, the glory of His grace begins to work. Then comes release. After you call forth the contracted plan, Jesus seems to say, now we can get about the matter of setting people free. And isn't this God's plan all along? Didn't He intend that according to the Creator's intent, man ought to be free. Free from sin. free from self-centeredness, free from sickness and disease, free from barrenness, free from bondage, free from compulsion to do evil, free, free, free. Free-willed, free to choose his master, free to worship his creator. This is the freedom that ought to be, but so often isn't. And supplication makes the difference. Another little breakdown. There's this Greek definition for the word ought, like something ought to be. This ought to happen. We ought to be free. And it's the word, it's similar to the other. There's deo, deo, I told you, is to bind. Dei, dei is ought. And deesis is supplication. They run in a string and they are irretrievably tied together as the word unfolds. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. And I'm almost done. Supplication is that intense prevailing prayer form that binds over to earth what ought to be experienced here according to God's eternal plan. God has contracted for man's redemption and blessing and signed for it in blood. Supplication is the work of those who won't stop until they see that contract fulfilled. That's where we come in, the countersignature. God doesn't need to be convinced, but hell's gates must be convinced. They will prevail until we do. So it's up to me and it's up to you. Who will stand up firm-footed and pray the prayer? Who will venture into this most advanced form of intercession, this most advanced form of prayer? The world is at stake. The harvest is at stake. People of God, wake up around the globe and enter into this invitation to pray prayers that contract with God, that become the countersignature. He's already signed his end of the bargain. Now it's up to us with our words to step into a wave of intercession, a wave of supplication that will bind. That we don't yell at the devil. We don't have to yell at the devil. We just simply enforce the contract. We simply enforce what God has already willed, and we call it forth into the earth. So God, you already know there's a pandemic in the earth. And it seems to be on the increase, on the rise again for a third wave. But we, by the power of the contract that we have with you, we arrest it now in the name of Jesus. We bind this demonic strategy in the earth and we call an end to it. We call the revelation of whether it's science or a supernatural sweeping wind that takes it. But we call the end of COVID in the name of Jesus. God, there is so much racial tension, not just in our nation, but in the whole earth. Nigeria is in such a horrible struggle with brutality and racism. Lord, it's not just in our nation, but it's a condition that's been in the earth for generations and thousands of years. Since the earth, since the people of God, since creation, since Cain and Abel, there's been this fight between the races, between Ishmael and Esau, and God, this same dividing spirit is at work in our nation. And if we don't see a change, it can bring America down. But we step up. We plant our feet firmly in this season of prayer and know that this has not been for nothing. These 80 days have not been for nothing, but only to gain a momentum, a traction in the spirit realm. And we bind the spirit of racism. We bind this spirit that would divide people all over the planet. And we say unity comes. The kingdom of God comes. Comes. An awakening comes. And we reach into the heavenly realm and we release love and peace and joy in the earth. We release healing in the name of Jesus. With our words, we engage in this contract and declare, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I just want to take 60 seconds and let the people of God that are here in the room, let's begin to pray in our prayer language, because sometimes we don't know what to pray, but the Spirit knows. The Spirit knows. So allow yourself right now to begin to pray in your spirit language. Come on, let it rise. Let the sound of your voice rise in the room. Engage with your words. Engage with your mouth. Let the Spirit of God rise in you. God, we remember the invitation to launch a church that would be known for the presence, a church that would be known as a house of prayer. God, help us to not get distracted by stuff. Trying to do what churches do, because we don't want to do what churches do. We want to be what you've called us to be. We want to stay in the lane that you've called us to function in, to be people of your presence, to see the glory of God return to the sanctuary of the living God, to see manifest presence, to see signs and wonders follow all of us that believe, to see people that discover how to step into this contracting prayer with God. It takes both sides of this agreement to be effective in the earth. God, I know you could do it. You could, in a breath, you could have called legions of angels to rescue you from the cross. But you chose to stay true to the plan. We know that you're able to heal every sick person in every hospital on this planet. But you've arranged for people that are made in your image, that when the demonic realm sees us without the Spirit of God, they just see dirt. Nothing. But when they see people empowered with the breath of heaven, they are taken back. It's him. It's him. Wait. We know. We recognize you. You are his image. You're his image. And when you don't say that, because when you do, things begin to shake. Things become undone. Chains fall. Don't say that. Don't say that, people of God. Don't say it. But we rise up with the breath of God in us. And we release the will of God. We decree the will of God. We decree healing in our midst. We declare freedom in our midst, free from sin. God, we declare the harvest comes now. We declare the harvest comes to Dwell Church, that we will see an influx of growth from lost people, not church hoppers, but lost people, that we will introduce the presence of God to and see transformation come and let people discover the passion that's already innate, that's part of who they are, longing for a voice.
Thank you for joining us today at the Dwell Church Podcast. For more information about Dwell Church, visit us at dwell.church.